Well, let's turn to the Word of God now, and we're going to continue with our study in the subject of holiness and the means of holiness. And we're looking at those 13 means that I've identified in the Scripture to help us to pursue holiness. I'm not saying it's a definitive list, and I'm not saying that this list is in order, but these are 13 ways in which the Lord has laid down for us to help us to grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to grow in likeness to Him, to grow in holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, says our great God. And although we will not be perfectly holy upon this earth, we are to pursue that. That is to be our aim and to be our goal in all things, to be holy as our God is holy. That, of course, starts with us knowing that we are saved and we are redeemed, knowing that we are the children of God because we have come to Christ and come in repentance and faith to Him and put our trust in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's where holiness starts. That's where it must start, because only by the work of the Holy Spirit within us and only becoming more and more like our Saviour, Jesus Christ, can we actually progress in holiness. We've looked at those means so far, the eight of those means so far, and we've looked at the Word of God being the first, and I think probably that is, in the order of things, the first, although the others are not in any particular order. But it is the Word of God, because there we have all that God wishes us to know, all that we need to know for life and faith and our walk with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And of course, especially because the Word of God reveals God to us, and it is of Christ, all about our Saviour, the most wonderful example to us of holiness lived out upon earth. So the Word of God first must be our port of call. It's where we know what God expects of us. We know the standards of God. We know what God calls holy. And it is not what this world calls holy, is it? This world calls holy what it thinks is good and pure. And that falls far, far short of the standard of God. Let me remind you, that standard is God. It's God Himself. That's what He expects us to be living towards, pursuing and desiring in our lives, to be more like Him. Be holy, for I am holy. So the Word of God. Then there's submission to our God. That's very important too. Stubbornness, willfulness, a desire to live our lives as we want to live our lives, a resistance to obey God's will and obey God's commandments is not the road of holiness. But to live for Him and submit our lives over to Him and to seek to be yielded to Him is very important in the work of holiness. Then there's union with Christ, abiding in Him and He abiding in us. And that means He first has to be within us. We have to know Him as our Saviour. And when we know Him as our Saviour, then He comes and lives with us. And He walks with us. And we have to stay very close to Him. And secondly, abiding Him and union with Him means not departing from Him. And not wandering away from Him and His standards and His likeness. There's grace. Grace of God. That grace that firstly teaches us where we came from. That we owe everything to God. We are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and with your spirits, which are God's. That means that we should remember. Grace should remind us where we come from. That we owe nothing to self, that we owe everything to God. And grace also should remind us that we need new supplies of grace, because we owe everything to the grace of God. It's not because we're good, it's not because we're we achieve things for God, that we are the children of God and we receive blessing from God, it's because he is merciful and he is good to us and he is kind to us. I'm not denying that we do actually receive blessing through being good disciples, faithful disciples. That has blessing in itself, doesn't it? Rich rewards in serving the Lord. But we need that grace, and we only receive it through the grace of God, even through our service and our fellowship with him. And then there's chastisement. Number five, chastisement. If we are the children of God, then we will be chastised for our sins. Do not despise the chastising of the Lord. It's because he loves us that he chastises us, and we must remember that. We must always remember that. We mustn't despise it. We must accept it. We must yield under it. And we must learn from it. And we must seek to be, quickly to be, free of the chastisement and back in a full fellowship with our God. Then there's consecration of life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's so important in holiness. We need to have a consecrated, a dedicated life for the Lord, dedicated to him and to his service and to his glory and to his likeness. That we want to please him and that we want to serve him and we want to be like him. Consecrated life. Then there's mortification of the deeds of the flesh. Our flesh is that spiritual side of us that has yearnings towards the old life and yearnings towards sin. And we have to mortify, that means kill off, those yearnings and those desires so that we can be free of them from our lives. That will be a continual work with some sins, like pride. We will never be free of it, fully free of pride, but we do have to continue to mortify it. Others that we may be successful with, by the Spirit of God and in the strength of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we may have victories over certain sins and certain weaknesses in our lives. But there are others that it will be a continual work, and we must be continually vigilant in it, friends, mortifying those deeds of the flesh. And number eight, we've got there at last. Number eight, separation from those things that would drag us down. And those things that we have weaknesses to. It's not just killing them off. Once we kill them off, once we are being attacked by them, once we have a problem with them. But separation means we are trying to cut ourselves off from them. Off from their influence. Off from the damage that they can do to our lives. Keeping them away from ourselves. Separation from those things is very important. We are to be separate, aren't we? That we are to be those people who are separate unto the Lord and for his service and for his glory. Number nine then. We come to the ninth. We need to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Look at chapter 12. And verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So important then in the pursuit of holiness. Now, some of you here might have the NIV version of the Bible or other versions of the Bible, and you might see that there's a different reading to verse 1. And it's not verse 1 that we're particularly dealing with at the moment. We'll come back to that, but let me just put this straight right from the beginning. It is not talking about worship here. It is not talking about us being in a constant state of worship. It's not talking about the fact that whatever we do is worship to God. That's a nonsense, isn't it? Worship is a specific thing that we engage in to the praise and honour of our God. Now, the words here, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, can be interpreted as which is your, I can't remember what the NIV says, but it's something like which is your acceptable worship or something of that term. It can be, the word can relate to worship, but only in a very narrow way. It refers to worship in the sense of the service that the Nephilim made to God in the temple. They were the ones that tied it up after the priests and got things ready for the priests and for the ceremonies of the, for the priesthood. They were engaged in the worship of God, but in the sense of serving God. That's what the word actually means. Now, how do we decide what it means? Does it mean worship here? Does it mean service here? Well, even if it means worship here, it means in that sense. It means service. Our service in worship. But say we have a more looser interpretation of it, or we choose to have a looser interpretation of it, how do we decide? Well, the Word of God decides for us, doesn't it? All this text is about serving God and how we should serve God. So the context of this text, the context of this text in the passage is about service. And therefore, it should be as it is laid out here. It's our acceptable service. It's not to do with how we praise our God. It's not to do with worshipping God in the things that we do. It's about serving God in the things that we do. How we serve our God. How we ought to be ready to serve our God all the time and every time. So that's the context, friends. And in verse 2 he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." That's so important, isn't it, in service? But there's a generalisation. But let's look at a narrow way. Let's look at the narrow context of it, the service. Do not be conformed to this world. What's the world's idea? The world's idea is I serve myself. The world's idea is I live for myself. The world's idea is I get as much as I can from this world while I'm here and enjoy as much of this world as I can while I'm here. I'm serving myself and my self-interests all the time. And the scripture is saying here, do not be conformed to that idea. Do not be conformed to the world's idea of what is reasonable service. What can God reasonably ask for me as a worldling? Well, as a worldling, I think God can ask nothing of me. He's here to serve me. He's here to do my bidding. He's here to do what I want. He's here to accept me on the terms that I lay down. He's here to accept me even if I'm not holy, isn't he? That's what the world sees. But we are not to think that way. We are not to be in that mould. We are not to follow that line of the world. Don't be conformed, he says. And the word conform means push into a mould, into a way of thinking. Don't fall in line with them. Don't be like them. But be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we are to be transformed because we have been transformed. We are new creatures. We are no longer the children of the world. We're the children of heaven, aren't we? And therefore, we are to live that transformed life out. We are to think with the mind of Christ. We are to walk in his steps, how he walked through this world. How did he think of service to God? He thought it was a great privilege and honour to serve God and to bring glory to God, didn't he? And that's what he did. His whole life was about honouring God and glorifying his Father in heaven. And so should ours be. Transformed by the renewing of your minds. That means focusing our minds on him. focusing our minds on what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Focusing our minds and filling our minds with the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. By the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that's holiness, isn't it? Isn't that holiness? Well, of course it is. It's living out what is good and acceptable to God. What he finds perfect. And he declares is perfect. That's holiness. Being what he wants us to be. Being like him. Don't be conformed, he says, but be transformed. Now the question for us this evening is, are we conformed or are we transformed? How are we living our lives in this world? Are we conforming to the world? Are we trying to be like the world? Are we trying not to be like the world? There's a difference there, isn't there? Are we positively trying to be like the world? Or are we, just in a general sense, not too concerned about it, but not wanting to stir up any trouble, not wanting to stand out at all? We're not positively wanting to be like the world, but we're doing nothing not to be like the world. We're not following the Lord. We're not standing out. We're not that light set upon a hill, shining out for the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring the wonders of our Saviour to anybody and everybody. We're not doing that, aren't we? No, it's much easier for us to be quiet. Much easier for us to be a silent Christian. When I was a young Christian, I used to listen to Christian pop music, and I wouldn't recommend it, friends. In fact, I would positively not recommend it. But anyway, I did, and there was one fellow, he was called Andre Crouch, I think his name was, and he was sort of a mixture of a Christian rap, not a rapper, we didn't have rappers in those days, did we? Pop music, anyway. And he was from America, and he did this interview, and came upon his Christian faith, because he said he was a Christian. And they said, you don't do anything, do you? You don't go on marches, you don't witness, and you don't tell people, or have any time in your concerts for witnessing or anything like that. And he said, no, I'm a silent Christian. I'm a silent Christian. What a contradiction in terms, isn't it? A silent Christian. But friends, it is a tendency for us, isn't it? A great tendency for us. A great weakness with us. It's easier to be a silent Christian and to live your life in the shadows than to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ want of us? Lights. Reflecting his light to the world. Salt of the earth. And that's telling us that we need to be distinctive. We need to be different. We need to be a savourer to this world. Savouring and preserving the things of God in this world. Salt and light. That's how we should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not conforming, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Again, friends, a great problem in our churches today is that there is this teaching that we ought to conform. I mean, do they read the Bible? Do Christians these days actually read the Bible? Do Christian teachers read the Bible? Well, what they do actually, friends, is they take little bits and they focus on those little bits that suit them and they ignore the rest. No, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be culturally conforming to this world and the culture of this world and the thinking of this world and the way of this world. not to be like that. But that's exactly what we're exhorted to do by so many Christian preachers and teachers these days. Even men that call themselves Calvinists, the new Calvinists, like John Piper. Oh yes, conform. Enjoy the world. Be hedonists. How you can be a hedonist and a Christian, I do not know. But there you go. Doesn't matter, does it, these days? As long as it sounds good, and as long as it allows you to do what you like and to be what you want to be, without having to think about what you're doing for the Lord and how it reflects upon the Lord, well, that's okay. No, we're not to be conformed to this world. We are to stand out. We are to be different. Why? Because we are different. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, we become the children of God. We become the heirs of heaven. We become the inhabitants of heaven, the citizens of heaven. And that's how we should be living. And here on earth, we are learning to live that way, aren't we? More and more. Learning to be what we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're conforming here this evening, what you need to do is transform your thinking and your life so that you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of our God. Number 10. We're on number 10, friends. We're getting there, aren't we? We need to yield our members to righteousness. We're in Romans, so look at Romans 6 and verse 13. From verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to present ourselves to God on a daily basis. We are to live as those who are alive from the dead, not as the dead people of this world who have no life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to give our members over, yield our members as instruments of righteousness. So our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, our will, all over to instruments of righteousness, to be used by God for righteousness. To be used by the Holy Spirit to bring about righteousness. That's what we are to do. Yield our members. Give them over. Don't hold back. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, as the Old Testament puts it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Yielding ourselves. Learning more and more about what the Lord wants us to do. Presenting ourselves to God. Saying, here we are, use me, glorify yourself through me, honour yourself through me, my life is yours, my days are yours, my job is yours. To be glorified, glorify God in all things we're supposed to be doing. Wherever we are, it's all His. Yield your members, all of you, every part of you, all your thinking, all your day, all your hours, all your moments. Yield your members, everything, to God as instruments of righteousness. So that He may use you for righteousness and for His glory. So are our members instruments of righteousness or instruments for sin and sinful pleasures? What are they instruments for, Lord, friends? For the Lord or for ourselves? You know, in chapter 12, it says it this way. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, friends, I just emphasize this here this evening. If you do not know the Lord, we're not talking about how you come to the Lord. We're talking about what you should be after you come to the Lord and how you should be after you come to the Lord. You cannot present yourself a living sacrifice to God before you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are not holy and you are not acceptable to God until you have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But once you have, your life is God's. And your life should be yielded to him, a sacrifice over to him every day. When somebody brought a sacrifice into the temple, they didn't hold back. They didn't say, I give over to this lamb to you for sacrifice, but I would like the hind leg for someday, for my Sunday dinner. No. They didn't do that. The whole sacrifice was God's. They gave it over. It was no longer theirs. It was God's. No matter how impoverished they were by doing that, it was God's. And that's what the apostle is telling us here. We need to give ourselves over as living sacrifices. Not to be killed. Not to be slaughtered. God doesn't want dead Christians. He wants living Christians. Who live for him and serve him and glorify him and honour him. Alive in him. And that's what we should be doing. Living sacrifices. But they need to be holy. And they need to be acceptable to God, don't they? They need to be holy. And they need to be acceptable to him. Don't offer him up anything. Again, if you brought your sacrifice to the temple and that lamb had one spot in it, it was not acceptable. It had to be a perfect lamb. If it was lame, it was not acceptable. You couldn't bring second-rate offerings to God. It had to be acceptable. It had to be perfect. And that's what the Lord expects from us. He doesn't expect our time when we can afford it, when it suits us, when it's pleasing to us, you know, when it's not costly. He expects our lives. He expects every moment, every day to be for him and to be to the praise of his glory. We need to be fit for him. And we need to be yielded to him. We need to be an offering to him every single day, given over to him. Number 11. And I think this is where we'll have to end it this evening. Number 11. We need to live for heaven. We need to live a holy life. Then we need to be living for heaven. Look at Titus. And chapter 2. Titus and chapter 2. Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. How should we be living? We should be living for heaven. For that day, firstly, when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take us to be with him. That day when we will meet him in the air. It will be pleasing to him. We will be glorifying to him on that day. We will be what he wants us to be. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Are we living for heaven? Are we living for that day? Are we desiring that day? Longing for that day? Looking for that day? But if we are, then we have to remember that he who came gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why he saved us. That's why he redeemed us, so that we would be his special people, so that we would be free from sin and living for the lusts and pleasures of this world that were going to destroy us and take us into hell. We have to remember that we are his people and we should be living to the praise of his glory. He redeemed us with his precious blood so that he may purify us for himself. A special people. That stands out, doesn't it? A special people. Not like every other person, but a special people. The Bible tells us, Peter tells us, that we are priests and we are princes in the kingdom of God. We ought to live like that. We ought to remember that. When William and Harry go out on duties for the Queen, they're expected to live to a standard and to behave to a certain standard. They don't always achieve that, do they? They do let the Queen down and they do let standards down sometimes. But there is an expectation of them. We are the children of God. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the citizens of heaven. He has saved us so that he can purify us from these evil deeds and the wickedness of this day. And the sinfulness of this day. We shouldn't be living like the world. We shouldn't be enjoying these wicked and sinful things that the world enjoys. I mean, there's lots in the world that we can enjoy. Of course there is. But those things that are sinful, those things that are not of God, those things that are of evil, that is, things that are of the devil, we shouldn't be enjoying them. You should be enjoying the things of God, the things of heaven, the things of righteousness. Let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ puts it, shall we? Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 13. Verse 12, sorry. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is no good, for it is good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, friends, that's how we are supposed to be. That's what God wants of his children. That's how the citizens of heaven should be on this earth, like their Saviour. We're supposed to be those people who are different. We are supposed to be those people who are living as the citizens of heaven, even though we're on earth. And we're supposed to be those people who have their minds fixed on heaven, our treasure in heaven, not on the things of this earth. We are supposed to be the Lord's people in every way, living like the Lord's people, serving the Lord, honouring him above all things, following him, seeking the glory of him. The question is, are we? Are we, friends? Are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing a life that is heavenly? A life that is righteous? A life that is distinctive? A life that brings glory to our God? Are we living to the praise of his glory? Those living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. After all, as Paul puts it, it is only our reasonable service, isn't it? It's only what can be reasonably expected of us as the children of God, because that's what we are. That's what we've been saved for. That's what we've been made into. In short, we should be living it out in this earth. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you have saved us so that we, O Lord, are now your people. You have redeemed us by your precious blood, by all that suffering and agony on the cross, so that we, O Lord, can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You, O Lord, have made us, O Lord, into your children so that we can shine forth for you, reflecting your wonderful light into this world, that all may see and know that there is a Saviour. That there is, O Lord, a holy God in heaven. O Lord, may we not let you down. May we be what we should be. Be, O Lord, what we have been saved to be. May we be what you, O Lord, have paid that great price so that we can be. O Lord, help us and enable us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be to the praise of your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for our main service, let's now turn to hymn number 810. 810, Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. 810.